All right, let's see. We're going to continue in our study of Ephesians this morning, but we're going to take a few weeks to actually do a little bit of a series based upon this particular verse. If you look over to Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to pick up at verse 28. We've been talking in the context here how the Apostle Paul is, of course, instructing us about what a walk under grace actually looks like. As a believer, what walking by faith, what it actually looks like. And in the context, you can see, if you look at Ephesians 4:28, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more." By the way, you realize punctuation is critical in your Bible? Listen. "Let him that stole steal." You understand punctuation? People argue a lot of times about the Bible and a translation issue. Your Bible better be 100% right all the time, or what are you doing, man? You know, anyway, he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good." And everybody look at that next statement there. "That he may have to give to him that needeth." That's the essence of the nature of grace right there. Someone out of their resources is able to give to someone in need. God, out of His resources, gave to us in our need. Isn't that true? And the whole principle there about the labor and working, that's the background in which it is given. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer as we start our message this morning. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time to look into Your Word this morning. And we pray, Father, that as we look specifically at this verse and other related verses, that we would have a better appreciation of the nature of grace in terms of its ability and capacity to give to those in need, and that we would indeed walk by faith in these instructions here. Well, thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's just real quickly, let me review a couple of things where we are in the book of Hebrews. Of course, I have Hebrews on my mind because we studied Hebrews this morning, but in the book of Ephesians here, if you go quickly back to chapter number 4, let's do this very quickly. He says, chapter 4, verse 1, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you" what? What's the next word there? "That you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called." You want to keep in mind that when you're in chapter 4 of Ephesians, indeed chapter 4, 5, and 6. The book of Ephesians has 6 chapters. So when you're in chapter 4, 5, and 6, you're towards the latter part of the book. You're dealing now with the walk of the believer, not the salvation of a sinner. Let me say that again. When you're reading in this section of the book of Ephesians, these are not verses that are written to someone who does not know the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior, telling them how to become a believer. That's not what these verses are about. These verses are written to those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for their Savior, and therefore explain to them what a walk would look like for one who is a believer. It's based upon who we are in Christ. It's based upon who God has made us to be in Christ. So all through this section, chapter 4, chapter 5, and so forth, when you get to chapter 6, he talks about the warfare of the believer. But you want to make sure that you understand that when Paul says things like what he says in chapter 4, verse 28, when he says, "Let him that stole steal no more, rather let him labor so that he can earn salvation." Is that verse talking about a person's salvation from hell? It absolutely is not. A person is saved from hell. By the way, that's what a person needs to be saved from hell. Hell is a real place. You do not want to go there. Hell is a real place. People go there where they pay for their own sins as a result of rejecting the fact that Jesus Christ is the payment for their sins. It's like if you're sick and you go to the doctor and the doctor tells you that you have a particular serious health concern. He prescribes you medication. You say, I don't believe you, doctor. I don't have that sickness and disease, so I'm going to refuse your medicine. Fine. It's your choice. Salvation is a gift of God, and your choosing to believe it is exercise of your free will. So the Lord Jesus Christ, the Scripture makes it very, very clear that He died on the cross for whose sins? But change the word "our" to "mine." I didn't get saved until I was in my early 20s. I was in college at the time. I had been taught that Christ had died for the sins of the world. I readily admitted that. But it was easy to see Him dying for the sins of the world and yet me not guilty. It wasn't until I saw He hung on that cross for me because I was guilty. And even if I was the only sinner on the planet, it still would have taken His death to save me from hell. So that changed my thinking about that phrase, Christ died for the sins of the world. That's a true statement. But it doesn't become personal until you realize Christ died for my sins and was buried and rose again the third day as the eternal evidence that His shed blood paid the full 100% price of all of my sins. If even one speck of one teeny tiny fraction of one of my sins was not paid for, God the Father could not have raised Him from the dead. He said from the cross, it is, what did He say?
Finished.
The work's done. What do you do when the work's done? You rest and enjoy it. Salvation truly is a free gift. What's the objection? Oh, John, if you're saying it's free, people are going to abuse it. Yeah, you're right. It can be free because then people will take advantage of it. Yeah, you're right. Grace wouldn't be grace if it could not be abused. The fact that it can be abused and that many people do abuse it proves that it still is a free gift on the part of the giver. The giver is God. Isn't that wonderful to know? So when the Apostle Paul writes in these sections here, he's writing to someone who already has trusted Jesus Christ for their Savior, and he isn't telling them this. Now that you got saved, you better measure up. And how's that working? That doesn't work. Grace doesn't use threats as an appeal to get us to walk worthy. The same cross work of Christ that God appeals to tell us our need of salvation and His provision of a complete salvation is the same cross of Christ that the grace of God appeals to when He beseeches us to walk worthy. He doesn't say walk worthy or else. He says walk worthy because you look who you are in Christ. So this whole section here, and we've talked about this before, look at Ephesians 4 again. Ephesians 4, look at verse 28. What's the first word in verse 28? 4:28, what is it? What's the first word in verse 29? What's the first word in verse 31? If we were to make some comparisons with those verses in the passage in Romans 6 where we understand we've been identified into the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, He uses the word yield and let. What kind of words are the words let and yield? They're grace words. Meaning what? Meaning what? They're words that demonstrate free will. Choice. They're words that bring us to the place where the cross work of Christ appeals to our heart. And says, in light of who Christ is and who God has made us to be in Him, which can never change, we can never lose it, we're eternally loved. In light of that, Lord, You're asking me to make a different decision. You're not commanding me. You're asking me. It requires a thinking process. And it puts us in the light of who we are in Christ. And says, now based upon that, wouldn't it make more sense to do this than that? What does our flesh say? Our flesh says, well, yeah, but what about, right? We still argue with God. But the bottom line is, He says, let. See that there? Now go back to that verse once again, if you would. We're at Ephesians 4:28. Look at this here. Look at Ephesians 4:28. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Okay, question. Why? Now, if you go back to verse 25, he says, wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So then if you go to verse 28, let him that stole steal no more. Well, why? What's that? Yeah, you're taking from someone else. It isn't who we are in Christ. It's not the basis upon which God saved us. Stealing is reflecting what? Why do people steal, by the way? Fleshly desires. Envy. Someone has something that I want. They either earned it or maybe they got it by inheritance or whatever, but I want it. I'm going to go take it. It's all me, self-pride kind of a concept. What's the nature of grace? Grace doesn't focus on self. Grace focuses on others. So look at that verse. It says it this way. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather do this. Let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. That's the testimony of grace. That statement right there, in just a few words, is the nature of grace. That he may may give to him that needs. That describes the picture of grace. God is the great giver. With the infinite resources of salvation and all that accompanies the gift of Christ. And he gave to those in need. Who was that? Go ahead and put your hand up. That's you, that's me. Aren't you glad he did? He gave. The gift of God is eternal life. So you see, right there in the verse, that little statement, that he which has may have to give to him. That means Paul just encapsulates the nature of the giving grace of God. So when it comes to the issue of whether I'm going to steal, think of self, or whether I'm going to employ myself to help someone else, which one is a true reflection of the nature of grace? A true reflection of how God has dealt with us? Which one of those two? Excellent. Yeah, you may have to give. Let me ask it this way. You can choose to answer out loud if you want. You don't have to. But is anyone here interested at all in money? Oh, now the preacher's going to ask for money. Okay, quickly, pass the plate. Quick, do it now. No. By the way, you notice we don't pass the plate here at church, right? That is not to say that there's anything wrong with that. We just, over the years, have decided not to do that. We figure that if you want to help support the ministry here, it's a decision between you and the Lord. We'll talk about that further and everything. But there is a box on the back. Well, there was somewhere. I think it's back on the back table back there. But if you'd like to support the ministry and the endeavors of the ministry, then that's the way you do that. It's between you and the Lord, the privacy of your own heart. You just support the ministry that way. Again, that's not to say it's wrong to pass the plate, but the bottom line is, whether or not you're going to support this ministry or any ministry, it needs to be a well-thought-out decision. Not an emotional decision, but a well-thought-out decision. And what we're going to talk about this morning and the next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about Pauline finance. We're going to talk about Pauline economics. Did you know that the Bible has lots to say about economics and finances? Did you know the Bible has lots to say about money? Maybe we should have advertised this. We're going to have a big, gigantic crowd this morning if we're talking about money here at church. There, you know, listen, it's amazing how much, not just the Bible as a whole has to say about finance, about giving, about money, but Paul, in his writings, how much he has to say. Paul tells us in his epistles, the legitimate reasons for making money. Did you know it's okay to make money? Well, as long as you make it legally, okay? That's another whole issue, right? But Paul tells us in his writings the legitimate reasons to make money. He actually tells us principles how to make money. By the way, when he tells us those principles, he suggests that not everyone understands those concepts. That's why not everyone, you know, is a Bill Gates kind of a thing, all right? But you can see also, we will see also in Paul's epistles, that he teaches us how it works, how it's designed to work, what it's designed to do. So we're going to spend a couple weeks now looking at this issue of Pauline economics. Now, why would I say that out of that verse right there? Look at that verse again. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4, verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Why would I say out of that verse we're going to talk about Pauline economics? Why, Ken?
So economics is ordering the way you
Okay, excellent. Good, what else? Is there anything in that verse about finance, about money? Absolutely there is. It's interesting, and that's just one verse, but right in that verse, there's a description of a complete economic and finance system right in that verse, right there. He says this. He says, let him that stole steal no more. Was there something going on economically in that phrase? Yes, it was stealing. Someone else employed themselves to get something, then someone else wanted it, so they stole it. He's saying, don't use that economic system. An economic system that robs from people is not honoring the Lord. By the way, all levels, it's a political system. We're in a political environment right now, aren't we? Well, with the election coming up and all that kind of stuff. But an economic system that robs from people, that's not a godly, that's not a Pauline economic system. Well, then what is a godly? What is the Pauline economic system? Look what he says here. He says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him do what? Labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good. Okay, so what's implied there? Why would someone labor? What's implied? You're working. You're exchanging your life, your time, your skills, your energy, your resource. You're exchanging that for some other means of exchange, dollars. Okay? In modern culture, dollars. Back you know, years and years ago, you'd go work and someone would give you a chicken or a pig kind of a concept, right? A barter system. But you can see the Apostle Paul is describing that what you want to do is you want to take your talents, your skills, your abilities, the things that you like, the things that you're good at, or train at something and become good at, and make yourself marketable. Be willing to put yourself in an employment situation where someone will exchange for your time, they will compensate you in dollars or some other means of exchange, right? Okay, well, why do you want, in this verse, why can we do that? Why should we do this? In that verse, why? So we have an opportunity to put in flesh and bone, physical display, the nature of the giving grace of God. Listen, in Paul's epistles, there are several legitimate reasons to make money. That's one of them right there. Let me show you some other ones real quickly. But before we do that, let's notice something. Before we do that, let me say something here about this. Some dispensational things. There's a lot of talk in Christianity about the idea of the tithe. That if you will tithe, you can't outgive God. So if you give your 10%, if you tithe, then that's a pretty good investment because God will give you back. How's that working, by the way? Well, the preacher's making all the money. Joel Osteen's got all the big cars, fancy houses, and so forth. As well as all of the big-name preachers that are preaching all that stuff. But the average person in their church is as broke as ever. That's a lie. It's a total sham. Oh, they have verses for sure. But they're verses from a former dispensation. Look over with me, if you would, to Malachi. This is the classic verses that are used to appeal, to threaten, to charge the believers to, they better start tithing if they want God to bless them. Look at Malachi chapter number 3 here. Look over to Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 8. This is the classic passage that the preachers go to insist, demand, pressure, threaten the people to start giving at church and so forth. He says this, in Malachi 3:8 says this, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now henceforth, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. But wouldn't that be a great passage to preach? You go to church and you're broke, you can't make your mortgage payments this month, your car's going to be repossessed and so forth. And so the preacher says, see, the Word of God says, God says if you bring in the tithe, He says, you prove me, you test me, see if I don't open the windows of heaven, pour out the blessings upon you. Who wouldn't get excited about that? Understand that? What's the problem? The problem, there's a context with this verse, and it's absolute spiritual larceny to take a verse out of context and make it something it doesn't say to people it didn't say it to. That is lying to do it. That is preachers lying from the pulpit doing that. I know that's harsh to say, and I know people get upset with me when I talk like that, but I'm just telling you the truth. What do you want me to do, lie to you? Do you want me to soft coat the truth? No, we're not going to do that. It is an all-out lie to use that passage of Scripture to appeal to try to get people to bring the money in. Think about it. They got family that they can't feed, kids are hungry, missing the mortgage payment, and the preachers tell them to give money to the church? Shouldn't they take care of the little children first? Shouldn't they make sure they got something for... The church should probably give to that family instead. Understand that? Look at the context too as well. What's the nature of what's going on here? He says, if you give, then I'll pour out the blessing. What is that? That's the law program. Next, look at verse 9. The last three words. The last three words. The last four words. Even this whole nation. What nation it's talking about? It's not talking about the United States or South America or Australia or Canada or Iran or Egypt or Iraq. It's talking historically, dispensationally about the nation of Israel at that time. One of the simplest ways where you can understand your Bible is if you'll recognize things like that. Who's talking? Who's talking to who? What are they talking about? In the context here, it's not talking about the church, the body of Christ, in the dispensation of grace. It's not talking about the United States. Not talking about Mexico, Brazil, Australia. None of that. That context is talking about the nation of Israel. And it was under the law. Does anybody know what Romans 6:14 says? You're not under the law, but under what? Grace. Under grace. So look at this. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Look over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 9. Watch this here. You're not under the law, or under grace. Well, just that verse right there alone demonstrates that we're not under Malachi, that the instructions of the law don't apply to the dispensation of grace. The idea, if I give 10%, then God's going to outgive me. So, by the way, that would be a pretty good investment, right? You go give 10%. You go to any of the mortgage brokers out there and say, listen, if I deposit 10% in your brokerage house, would you give me back 100%? They'll say what? No. Yeah. Anyway, people are crazy. Preachers are crazy. But they get away with it, don't they? Yeah, we are. That's true. But they do get away with it. Look at 2 Corinthians 9. Watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, 6. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. Now that's interesting. Do these verses have anything to say about giving? What's the basis of giving as described in these verses? Is it the law? What did the law say? The law said a tithe. The tithe just means 10%. By the way, Israel actually had to give like 33% when they added up everything. All right? You're not under the law. You're not under a tithe today. Did you know that? You're not under a tithe today. You're not Israel. And we don't live in Israel's program. We live in the dispensation of grace. Is it right in the dispensation of grace to give? Yes or no? Yes. Well, then how do you decide and how much? How? Well, look at the verse. The verse tells you how. Verse 7. Every man, according as he purposeth where? In his heart, so let him give. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. That's how you decide. You don't give as a result of someone commanding you or threatening you. You purpose in your heart. When you decide where you're going to give, how do you decide? How do you decide? First and foremost, you need to listen to the message that they're preaching. If the message that they're preaching is consistent with what God is doing in the dispensation of grace, that's number one right there. That's you decide, number one. Well, can I give my funds, my hard-earned money, to this ministry? Well, you decide first and foremost based upon the message that they preach. Is it consistent with what God says He's doing in the dispensation of grace? If it's not what God's doing, would it make any sense to support it? Why not? Now, listen. Let me ask it this way. Just take and figure out how much you make per hour. Let's just do an exercise right here. Let's just say, I'm going to pick some random number here. They just raised the minimum wage in California to $15 an hour. So let's say you made $15 an hour. What would that translate to in a month? Anybody have an idea real quick? Let's say that you made, I'm going to totally pick a random number. Let's say that you made $2,500 a month. Okay? What does that $2,500 represent? That represented your life, your time. You took and exchanged X amount hours of your day for, I don't have my wallet, I was going to say, of course I didn't have money in anyway, so, but this piece of paper. You took and exchanged X amount of hours of your day times 5 days a week, times you know, 4 weeks, the 40 hours and so on. You mean I exchanged my life for this? Ask yourself the question, was it worth it? Maybe it was. What is the asset that we all have, that we all share, that we're always losing? Time. Energy too, she says. You know, that's so true. Time. That bank account's not getting bigger. You can put your sell stops in and everything. It's still getting lower. Right? Right? Time is depleting. So you take and you exchanged X amount of hours of your life for these dollars. The dollars represent your life, who you are. What's that? Yeah. So listen. Now that has a bigger impact on where you're going to support and what you're going to support. You're going to be more thoughtful about it. Wow, man, if I exchanged, you know, 4 weeks out of my life for X amount of dollars, all of a sudden, if I want to give those dollars somewhere, I want to make sure that what I give those dollars to, that it was a worthy exchange. Because that whole issue of making money, it's the exchange of your life, your time, and how important is your life? I'm asking you to ask yourself right now, how important is your time, your life? You're the one that has to decide that, right? Now watch this. So you can see that we're not under the law or under grace. We're not under a tithe. You purpose in your own heart. That means you have to think through what's the doctrine they're teaching. Is it the truth of what God's doing today? Therefore, should I support it? That's how you decide. Now look at the passage over here, if you would, to 2 Timothy chapter number 6. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter number 6. Is there anything wrong with being wealthy? Interesting. Sometimes people have the idea that if you have money, you must be a sinner. No, I am a sinner, regardless of whether I have money. You don't have to have money to be a sinner. Sinners come in all shapes and sizes, right? Did I say 2 Timothy? You know what? Was that right? I was totally wrong. There's no 2 Timothy, right? It's 1 Timothy. Thank you. That is, you cannot understand how encouraging that is to a preacher when almost the whole church, you ever say, wait, no, that's the wrong verse. You guys know. What churches out there would have known that? No, none of them would have. You know, most of them don't have, most churches, people don't even carry their Bibles. They have a screen, they flash up on there, and they don't care what translation they show and everything. It's just, it's confusion out there. So what chapter do I want? I want 1 Timothy 6. Thank you, alright. Alright, so look over to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now watch this. 17. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17. Charge them that are rich. Right. Whoever's got the money, charge them. No. Again, punctuation is important, right? Look at this verse. Charge them that are rich that they are out of the will of God. Charge them that are rich that they must be some sinner to be able to, because they're rich. No. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being rich in the dispensation of grace. There's nothing at all wrong with that. He does give some wise counsel about that, though. Watch what he says. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. The two great concerns he expresses about those who do have riches, number one, is a high-mindedness. Why would the possession of riches potentially lead to high-mindedness? What is high-mindedness, by the way? There it is. You think you're better than someone else. Think you're wiser than someone else. One of the first things about having riches, being wealthy, is the temptation to attribute to self. You'll hear people say, oh, that guy's a self-made man. There is no such thing. He's a self-made man? Are you kidding? So that man, first of all, he invented the earth. He created the raw materials. He gave us all the capacity. There is no such thing as a self-made man. Anyone who is successful out there had a whole host of other businesses, other material, things like that, that contributed. What he did successfully, he or she did successfully, is they were able to piece all that together and produce wealth. That's wonderful. There's nothing wrong with that. How many of y'all watch Shark Tank? Mr. Wonderful, right? If ever there was a contradiction, right? Mr. Wonderful. He really is. The guy's enormously wealthy and high-minded about it. Kind of a thing, you know? They're very successful. All those guys are very successful. They don't care about the Word of God anyway. Listen, there's nothing wrong with being wealthy. Question. Let me use an illustration. How many of you here like to garden? How many of you ever actually are able to harvest things from your garden? You know, the old saying, Laura got an email from a good friend of hers that they always have a big garden, and she says something like this in the email. She says, I don't mind sharing our produce with the critters. It seems like they mind sharing it with me. Yeah. Right? You go to your peach trees and the birds take one peck out of each peach. At least eat the whole thing and leave the rest for me, kind of a thing. The squirrels come and eat half the tomato. You see, I've had gardens over the years, and I decided, you know what? I can't beat the critters. Those of you that like gardening, what do they mean when they say you have a green thumb? What do they mean by that? It just grows. You know, you just know how to fertilize and water and the right soil. You know how to, listen, some people have that concept when it comes to business. They understand how business works. They understand how people work, because it's how people work that makes business work, right? They understand how to bring those things together, and like a gardener that brings forth a crop, they're able to produce that concept in the business world. If you are able to do that, go for it! Because you know what you can do? You can provide for those in need. And you can do it based upon grace. Isn't that something? Look at how he says it here. He says, charge them that are rich in this world. First thing, that it be not high-minded. That's the first temptation if you have riches. You're going to think you're better than other people. First temptation. So don't go there. Second temptation is this. Nor trust in what? What do you know for sure about earthly riches? They're uncertain. They do. Mostly go, right? They say that every one of us over in a lifetime is a millionaire. It just went in one hand and right out the other hand. None of us kept it all, any of it, right? Listen, when he says no trust in uncertain riches, does anybody here remember maybe 10, 12, 15 years ago, the largest corporation in U.S. history, world famous, worldwide, crashed. Anybody remember who it was? Enron, and related companies. And after that whole thing happened, they had different people that were involved in the Senate hearings about it and that type of thing. And I remember hearing the testimony of one lady who had worked there for years and years and years and built up, she said, over $750,000 in her retirement account in Enron stock and so forth. It was all gone. Gone. Uncertain riches. And they are. So we have to understand two things, two critical things about riches, if you got it. Again, if you understand how business works and you're good at it, go for it. Because that gives you an opportunity to do something along the lines of supporting ministry, helping the saints and so forth, that maybe someone who's not good at it does not have the capacity to do. Maybe they can do something else, but you could do that. But he says, just be careful. Guard yourself against these two things. Number one, being high-minded, thinking you're better than everybody else. And number two, realize that those riches are uncertain. They could change that fast. Economic crash, economic downturn. What happened in the Great Depression? Stock market crashed. And just a few years later, man, people, just the nation in bankruptcy. So just don't trust in that. Who should we trust in then? Look at what it says there. That verse says, trust in the living God. See that there? But trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. I got a question for you. Has God given... There's a grace word, right? Has God given us some things to enjoy regardless of our economic well-being in this life? What are some things that God has given us to enjoy regardless of our economic standing and well-being in life? We're sealed. Who said it? Someone said, we're sealed. How long are we sealed for? Unto and until the day of redemption. What are some other things He's given us to enjoy? He's given total forgiveness of all of our sins. And the standard is, according to the riches of His grace. That's how forgiven we are. What's something else He's forgiven us of? He's given us one another. Look around the room today, would you? Go ahead, look around. Don't be afraid, right? You know, that's always a dangerous thing, you know. But He's given us one another. The fellowship. In His previous context, He says we're members one of another. Is that ever helpful when we struggle through life? To know that someone else in your local assembly went through the same or a similar struggle that you're going through right now. What can you do? You could call them up. And you could ask them, what did you do? I'm really nervous. I'm a little frightened about this situation. How did you get through it? Many of you here right in this church right this morning, you've gone through, and some of you right this week are going through some pretty serious health issues. Lean upon one another. Email, call, pray for one another. That is how the body of Christ ministers to one another. God has given us one another to enjoy, to receive the comfort, the encouragement, the edification, the strength. What else has God given us to enjoy? His Word. What does His Word do? His Word strengthens us, stabilizes us, encourages us, equips us, builds us up, keeps us focused on our hope that is in Christ, reminds us about who we are in Christ and what God's doing. All these wonderful things that help us get through life in anticipation of the glory of God to come. Let's keep reading this verse. Look at what he says here. He says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do what now? That they do good. That they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate." What does that sound like that means? What's that sound like that means? He says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, that they ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What does that sound like that means? Share and assist. Put that back with the verse we read in Ephesians 4. Let him that stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor working with his own hands, that he may have to give to him that needs. If you are rich in this world, one of the legitimate reasons for having riches is to assist others. There are other reasons, by the way, and we'll talk about that more next time. But one of the reasons is you now are in a situation where you can say, you know what? There's a need right there. I can help. And I choose to do so. Not because my eternal salvation is dependent or conditioned upon it, but because the grace of God that gave to me all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ is that same grace that I can let work through me to manifest the kindness and love of God our Savior to someone else in need. You know what's interesting to think about? And it's pretty instructive, I think. What did he tell us about the nature of material riches in verse 17? What did he tell us about the... What are they? They're uncertain. Is there a way that you can take material riches and to turn them into something that is absolutely certain? Yes or no? Yes, you can. Look how. Look at this context. Verse 18. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. That is spiritual investing right there. That everybody, if you understand the concept of investing and compound interest and that type of thing, you go and you make an investment hoping it'll grow over time, and that as it gains interest each and every year, then your interest gains interest, so it grows over time. The money works to make more money itself, right? But it's still uncertain. You can actually take material riches and you can convert them into eternal riches based on what that verse says right there. You give to those in need, you're helping that fellow member of the body of Christ, or someone else for that matter too. So you're taking a material thing that you exchanged your life for, and you're saying, now that I have those material, those riches, I can now take that and I can help a brother or sister in Christ in need. And when you do, you just turn that into something eternal. Not that the paper dollar becomes eternal. This is going to burn up. But because what you did was a result of the grace of God working in you, it was a good work which God ordained before the world that we should walk in. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that something? Listen, there's all kinds of financial principles that the Apostle Paul speaks about that are true in this dispensation of grace. And we're going to study more of these in the next couple of weeks. So I hope that you'll come back and we can bring your questions. You've got questions down. Email me your questions. We'll answer your questions, that type of thing. But this will be something that for us as a ministry, I think, will be very, very helpful. Okay, let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful for the time we can look into Your Word and gain the insight and the wisdom that Your Word gives us about something that really is important to all of us, because we live in an economic world and we live in a world that does require some kind of material exchange in order for us to live and to eat and to have some comfort in terms of the physical realm. And we pray, Father, that we would gain the insight and wisdom that Your Word gives us, especially pertaining to this dispensation of grace, so that we could walk worthy in this as well. And we'll thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen.